Hello. This sermon audio is a ministry of the Town Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you would like to learn more about us, how to connect, or how to support us, go to our website, thetownchurch.org. While listening to the Bible preached is a healthy part of our spiritual formation, it is not the whole picture. So if you aren't a part of a local church, we encourage you to prayerfully commit to a local body of believers where you live. We're glad you can join us, and we hope God uses the following sermon to reveal more of His glory to you.
Mark 11, 1-11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of His disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately, as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went out into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." This is the word of the Lord.
The book has been building and building and building and building to this week. If you remember our intro, some of you may, and throughout the book as we've worked through it, we see this plan of Mark showing us that Jesus has secrecy in mind. So Jesus heals a man and he says, "Go away, go back to your family, but don't say anything." He casts demons out from people, and he says, "Go away, but don't say anything." He speaks to his disciples in parables so that only they will understand. So there's this idea of secrecy around what Jesus is doing and getting at. That's what Mark is trying to get us to see. Now, why? Why is that secrecy there? Because all of that, all of what will be revealed at the proper time. And when is that? The cross. That's what Mark is pointing to. Jesus is the King who is to be revealed at the cross. Everything is pointing to the cross. This is crucial for Mark's gospel. So if you're with us for the first time this morning, hear that. Everything in the book of Mark is pointing to the cross. We've called this series the immediate gospel, and one of the reasons we've done that is because Mark uses the word immediate several times. But the reason he does that is because he's not so concerned about the details of what's happening in these events, as Brett has already said, but he's interested in pointing to Jesus, and Jesus is on his way to the cross. Jesus is central to this book. The cross is the culmination of all of the events of this book. Nearly 40% of the book of Mark is devoted to the last week of Jesus' life. And so we're here. We're at this point now where we're seeing the last week of Jesus' life. Now you would think with that much attention and that much focus on his last week of life, you would think that there would be a great deal of excitement, wouldn't you? You'd think that red carpets would be rolled out and fireworks would be going off and cameras would be flashing and reporters would be there and paparazzi would be behind bushes popping out and all of that, right? You would think that there would be a great deal of excitement. How many of you were down in this area yesterday for the Pro Challenge cycling thing? How many of you saw that? Okay. So yesterday, if you weren't down here, some of the best cyclists in the nation, world, where's Nate? We'll say world, just to make it in the galaxy. We're coming through town. Roads were blocked off. Barricades were set up along the streets. The place was packed with people. mean, just lined with people. For what? For sweaty cyclists, right? That's why they're there. Now, I get it. Like, these are some of the best athletes, some of the best cyclists. Nate, I was standing beside Nate. He was all jazzed about it. In fact, on our way home, one of my sons says, Nate was really excited yesterday. All right? So all of them are down there for these sweaty cyclists. It's a once-in-a-lifetime sort of opportunity for us to be there watching this thing. Now, so there's that. Our friend Tom rode his single-speed commuter bike through the finish line late Friday night after they had it set up. Tom, where are you? Were there crowds there for you? No. Why? Why? Because he wasn't in spandex and because he wasn't at the height of his cycling career yet, right? People gather around greatness. That's what happens. People gather around greatness and anticipate great things coming. And so we see here, people gather around greatness and anticipate things like a king rolling in. Throughout Mark, crowds have gathered around Jesus and he can't shake them. He has to go out into a boat to get away from them. And what do? They run around the lake and meet him. You remember that funny scene there? And he has to go away, sneak away into houses with his disciples to be alone. He has to get up early in the morning and go up to a mountain to be away from the crowds. Now we're in the final week of Jesus' life on earth before the cross. And what do we see of the coming king? What do we see of this coming king? I think here's what we see. We see the plan of God unfolding as the coming king comes in, humbly serving and saving, giving his life as a ransom for many. Whether crowds of people recognize him to be king or not, God has a plan to send his son as the coming king. And here's the question I think we all need to deal with today. This can be simple today. Here's the question I think we all need to wrestle with today. How do we respond to this? We've got a king who has come to earth. We see this in Mark. He's come into Jerusalem. And how do we respond? How do we respond to the plan of God? The plan of God that Jesus came to reign as king forever. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to see that God had a plan to send his son. We're going to see that Jesus was in on that plan. We're going to see how some people adored the king, kind of. We'll get to that. And then we'll see that this really is an anticlimactic entry into Jerusalem. That's what we're going to see. Let's jump in. How is this all a part of God's plan? Do you realize that Jesus coming into Jerusalem to face his death is not something that Jesus made up? Right? That wasn't his idea. It's not something that happened to him. It's not something that he stands as an unaware, passive victim. Even several weeks ago, as we worked through Mark chapter 10, Nate taught through this, verse 45, we saw that Jesus himself said, "I give my life as a ransom for many." What we read about here in these beginning verses of Mark 11 is that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to face his accusers and to face death. Those things are not a fluke. Those things were not a surprise. Those things are not happening to him. This is the plan of God for the coming king. In fact, Zechariah, a prophet from 550 years earlier, spoke about these things happening. God, through the prophet Zechariah, spoke against several nations who were not following God. And so he goes on, Zechariah does. He says, "Tyre and Sidon, gone. Headed into, heaped up like dust. Ashkelon, gone. Gaza, writhing in anguish. Ekron, hopes are dashed. The king of Gaza is dead. No one will live in Ashkelon. Ashdod will be inhabited by foreigners. Philistia, gone. Blood taken away from their mouths and sin ripped from their teeth." It's the prophet Zechariah prophesying against these these nations who have walked away from God or turned their backs on God. Read it sometime, Zechariah 9. Then we get to Zechariah 9, verse 9, and God speaks through the prophet Zechariah saying this. He says, rejoice greatly, right? Remember all this background, all these nations being squelched. And then Zechariah says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. 550 years previous to Jesus making his way into Jerusalem, God revealed a plan he had in place for this coming king to bring salvation to his people, a king that would come as a humble king riding in on a donkey. Now, I said revealed 550 years previous to this because this was God's plan from the beginning. This was not something that he came up with on the fly. This was God's plan from the beginning. People had been waiting for a Messiah, a king, to come long before Zechariah had prophesied about it. People had been waiting for a conquering king who would save from the day of Adam. And God had a plan in place to make that happen, to bring a king, and that's Jesus. Now, I want us to listen to this, okay? Hear this well. The God of the universe had a plan in place to reconcile people to himself, people who were once enemies, people who had no business being in relationship with God the Father. God had a plan in place to save people from what they deserved. Eternal punishment, eternal destruction, eternal existence away from him. God had a plan in place also to be worshipped and honored and praised above all things for all times by people who were once enemies. God had a plan in place to save us and reconcile people to himself. Several hundred years after the book of Mark is written, God knew that there would be a group of people in this room. God knew that there would be a group of people sitting in this room gathered to be near him. Didn't he? I mean, we have to agree that he knew that. He knew there must be a way for them to be near if that's why they were gathering. And his plan was to send a righteous, saving king to Jerusalem. That should get us jazzed up. That we're in this room because all of these things have happened and God has had a plan in place. Earlier, I was dancing a little bit as a joke, and a few people said, you need to do that more up here. I'm not going to do it. But that should get us to a place of doing that sort of thing, right? Being excited about the fact that God has a plan in place, has had a plan in place to send a king to reconcile us to himself. And so if you call yourself a believer this morning, a believer in Jesus, and you've taken the summer to drift away, here's my encouragement. Return. The plan of God was to send a king, a righteous king, to save you and reconcile you to the Father, and so return. And if this morning you wouldn't call yourself a Christian and you're intrigued by God, Jesus gives us two simple instructions in the very beginning of the book of Mark. He says, repent, turn from sin, and believe in the gospel. Believe that you're not the king. Believe that you need a righteous king to save you. The plan of God was to send a king. And when we hear that news of God's plan, each of us has to respond. Now, did Jesus know that plan? Did Jesus know that plan? He did. We see very clearly in the first several verses of chapter 11. Now, how do we see that? Mark tells us this. You can look. Mark tells us this, that Jesus and his disciples were getting closer to Jerusalem. They were at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of his disciples to run a very specific errand for him. Now, if Jesus sends you on an errand, you got to take note, right? You got to make sure that you're doing exactly what he's asked you to do. I've got to have specific instructions. When Kirsten sends me on errands, I need specific instructions. Not because she gets at me if I don't, but because I'm just thick-headed. When movie rental places existed, does anybody remember those? Seven people. When those existed, I would go to a movie rental place, and I was going to say Blockbuster, but none of you know what that is. So a movie rental place, and I would stand there, right? I would stand in front of these walls of movies and have no clue what to pick out. I would come home an hour later with some teen dolphin, romantic comedy of some sort, right? So I needed specific instructions from Kirsten on what to get. In fact, call ahead, tell them to have it at the day. I'll pick it up and come home. I need specific instructions. And so Jesus says this to his two disciples. What does he say? He says, get a pen, write it down. This is specific because it needs to be specific. Go to the next village. As soon as you enter the village, you'll find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. That's specific, isn't it? Now, why is it that specific? It had to be to fulfill what Zechariah had prophesied, to fulfill God's plan for the coming king. Jesus couldn't have just said, go get me a ride. Right? That's not something Jesus had told the disciples, because there would be, you know this, there would be that lesser known disciple who's a hipster who comes back with a fixed gear camel, right? Right, and so Jesus is balancing at stoplights on this camel. So he can't do that. He's got to have specific instructions. I'm just seeing if you guys are awake. Right, bad humor helps people stay awake. So Jesus continues to give this kind of instruction. If anyone asks you what you're doing, you tell them, I need it, and I'll get it back to them. And so what happens? Everything happens exactly as Jesus planned it out. That's just coincidence, right? That just happened. No, how did Jesus know this would happen exactly as he said? How did he know that? Well, some will say, well, Jesus is sovereign over all things, and so he knows all things, and he knew that when the disciples were going to get there, this was going to happen. And I'll say that's true. That's absolutely true. But I think more prevalent to what's happening here is that Jesus had this planned out. Jesus went ahead of the disciples and prearranged all of these things to happen. We see evidence of this in those who are standing there questioning the disciples when they get there about what they're doing. Right? You can imagine this conversation going down something like this. Hey, whoa, what are you doing with that colt? That's not yours, right? And the Jedi disciples say, these are not the colts you're looking for, right? That's not what they say. They say, oh, you see, Jesus told us that we would find you here, and this donkey would be here, and that you had already talked through all of this, and what's going on is known to you, and we'll get it right back to you. Oh, you're the ones. Okay, carry on. That's how that went down. Do you see? This has been planned out by Jesus ahead of time. Why else would the bystanders be perfectly fine with two guys taking a donkey that did not belong to them? Have you thought about that? They let it go. And so they walk off. Now, what do we see in this? I think we see at least two things that immediately point us to the realization that Jesus was in on the plan to be the coming king. Jesus is in on this plan to be the coming king. From the very beginning, Jesus was to be the king. Here's what we see first. Jesus was in on the plan. In fact, he prearranged the plan. He prearranged the plan to get the colt back to him so that he could enter Jerusalem on that colt to fulfill Zechariah 9:9. He was in on the plan of God to be the coming king. So first, it was prearranged. Second, Jesus was in on the plan. He entered Jerusalem knowing that it was God's plan. He was not an unknowing victim on his way to death, but he accepted the plan. So he prearranged it and he accepted it. Jesus was in on the plan. God had a plan for the coming king to go to Jerusalem to be killed and to save. That was God's plan. Jesus was in on that plan. And in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter's preaching. The same Peter that we read about, he's preaching to those in Jerusalem after the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. And he spoke God's plan. He said in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he said, "This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Right? This was all part of God's plan. It was the definite plan of God carried out in the foreknowledge of God. Jesus was not a pawn in this game. He was in this plan and willingly moved forward in this plan. In fact, John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says this. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." God the Father had a plan, a definite plan. It had been preordained. His plan included Jesus willingly traveling to Jerusalem, where he knew he would be crucified, giving his life up as a ransom, a penalty to pay for sin. God the Father had a plan, and Jesus was in on it. There's a king who's coming. Jesus was that king. Now, knowing that Jesus was that, knowing that Jesus was that king who was coming, the king who was coming to offer salvation, how did the people respond? If they know that, how do they respond? Do we see adoration? Kind of. Let me show you how. They responded in a few ways. First, they brought the colt to Jesus, and they were told that they were told. So they bring this colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt for Jesus to sit on. Some threw their cloaks on the ground for the colt to use as a path. Some spread out leafy branches to continue this roadway or this path for Jesus. Right? So if you grew up in a church setting, you know this story really well, right? Because you were a part of a Sunday school class who was given a palm branch, right? You walked away with a palm branch, right? Does anybody have that, right? Okay. If you don't have a church background, let me explain this tradition. On what is called Palm Sunday, all of the kids would come out of their Sunday school classes or their kids' classes having these razor-sharp palm lightsabers that they would fight in the streets with after church, right? So that's the tradition, right? Happy Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is traditionally the Sunday before Easter. It's the Sunday commemorating Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It's the Sunday of the last week of Jesus' life before the cross. And that tradition that we just spoke of palm branches comes from this passage and other passages like this in the Gospels in Mark 11. They put down branches so that the way would be paved for Jesus. They put down branches. This is identical to what happened in several places in the Old Testament of kings. We see Solomon at his coronation riding in, 1 Kings 1. Later in 2 Kings 9, we see people placing cloaks down on the ground for Jehu. We see this kind of action happening. And so the people around Jesus knew these kingly references. They knew what was going on. They knew very clearly that these were kingly references, that a king would ride in and they would put stuff down. And so these people look around and they join in. They're all on this road to Jerusalem. Why? Because it's the week of Passover and all good Jews are heading back to Jerusalem. But everyone else is walking. That was tradition. You walk in on your pilgrimage into Jerusalem. The streets are packed. You don't ride in because the streets are packed. You walk. But Jesus rides in on a colt fulfilling prophecy. Jesus rode in on a young, unbroken donkey fulfilling prophecy with coats on the ground, with the road covered with coats and leafy branches. So we see that first. And the second response, that's the first response. The second response from the people is this. They begin shouting, "Hosanna." they began shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Mark tells us in verse 9 of chapter 11 that there are some in front of Jesus and there are some behind Jesus. And they're all shouting these things as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. The people respond in shouting these praises to Jesus. But let me tell you this. If you dig down deep enough into research about this passage, here's what you find. The things that these people were speaking were the typical things that were spoken to everyone as you walked into Jerusalem for your pilgrimage. And so as Jesus walks in, it's as if they're saying, "Morning. Good morning," as you pass someone on the sidewalk. These are idioms of this day. And Jesus walks in, and they don't know what to say. And so instead of just saying it, they begin shouting, "Hosanna! There's a guy on a donkey riding in. Let's shout this." Something that everyone would have been saying circled around Jesus. They're not just saying these things, but they're shouting them. Now, what does Hosanna mean? It means please save. You get that? You see how that's woven into who's walking into Jerusalem? Please save. They were blessing Jesus as the one who's coming in the name of the Lord. They're blessing Jesus as the one who is bringing the kingdom of King David. These were shouts of praises. But here's the question that needs to be addressed. Did the people truly know that this was the entry into Jerusalem by the king? I think that's where we get at this morning. As the people gather around Jesus, do they really know that this is the king who is coming in? Yeah, they know something's different as Jesus rides in, but did they truly know that they're shouting praises to the king? I don't think they do. Because after these shouts of praises, they're gone. Right? They're just gone. A true follower of Jesus and a true worshiper of a king is known by his or her ongoing praise. Let me say that again. A true worshiper of Jesus is known by his ongoing praise of Jesus. It's not a one-time event. It's not something that you do just on Sunday morning. It's not you live your life however you want throughout the week and then one time out of the year you shout praises to Jesus. This is an ongoing thing in the life of someone who is a true follower and worshiper of the King. All right, you all understand this. You can apply it however that works out for you. Do you get the distinction? Right, there's a festival down here last week. Some of you were here. There were over 100 bands down here, and all of them were free to see. Right, that sounds really great, especially for college students. Right. Free bands, that's amazing. But here's the thing about free concerts that's not great. Everyone comes to them, right? Not just people who are there to follow the band. Everyone comes. Grandma and grandpa roll up with their lawn chairs with earplugs, and they sit in the middle of the dusty pit of, you know, dreadlocked armpits, right? And they're right there in the middle of it all, wondering what's happening because it's free, right? And so they say, "Mildred, this thing's free. Let's pack a picnic, right? Let's get there early to beat the crowds. I bet it's Kevin Costner's band, right?" And so here they come. But here's what happens. Grandma and Grandpa never get in their Buick and drive even as far as Loveland to see that band again, right? They're there because it's free. But you see a van plastered in stickers with passengers wearing tie-dyed shirts from the concert the night before in Tacoma. Shirts they wear to every show from that point on as they follow this band to show adoration for this band. You see a van full of fanatic passengers, and you know that adoration is going to continue night after night after night after night. It's just going to happen. You see the difference here between Mildred and the Patchouli Express, right? You see that difference. Did the people who are shouting praises at Jesus truly know that Jesus was king? Do they truly know that? And I think that's where that comes back to us. Do our praises continue on and on and on and on? Or is this a one-time deal? Are our lives lived out in worship for our King? Or is it an hour on Sunday? So often this passage is referred to as the triumphal entry. But I think what we see here is that it's actually the anticlimactic entry of the coming King. Even our headings in our Bible say it's the triumphal entry. The people are shouting praises, but then what? Then they're gone. We see that in verse 11. Mark tells us that he, Jesus, entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. It goes to singular. He's with the crowd, and then he enters Jerusalem, and he enters the temple alone. I want us to think about this for just a second. The Jewish people are on a journey to Jerusalem, the Jewish Mecca, one of the most important week-long Jewish celebrations on the Jewish calendar, and they're anticipating the coming of a Jewish king. They know this is going to happen. They see Jesus coming in on a donkey. They shout praises to him. Then Jesus enters Jerusalem and goes into the temple alone. Verse 11 tells us that he looks around at everything in the temple. It's late, and then he leaves with his disciples. What kind of triumphal entry is that? It's the anticlimactic entry of the coming king. No one understands who Jesus is, this king. Mark is trying to show us that this anticlimactic story of the king of the universe coming into his city where his people have just shouted, please save us, and then they're gone. What kind of adoration is that? It's empty. It's empty adoration. Their shouts of praises, shouts for salvation were empty. They didn't believe that they were in need of salvation. They didn't know that Jesus was the humble king who had entered Jerusalem to give his life as a ransom for many. This was God's plan for the coming king. Jesus was in on that plan. He knew the Father's will for him. They didn't believe that they were in need of this king. And Mark is showing us that the details of the journey and the crowds around Jesus are not most important. What's most important is why he's in Jerusalem. Do y'all see that? Why he's there. He came to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for those who are enslaved to sin and death. He came as a humble king to conquer sin and death by giving his life as a sacrifice. I think it's telling that Jesus, the one who would be the sacrifice, walked into the temple, the place where the priests carried out the sacrifice of animals. Jesus walked in as the sacrifice alone, looked around, and then walked out. That's foreshadowing, isn't it? Of what's to come. That's foreshadowing by Mark of what's to come. By the sacrifice of his own body, his own blood shed, he would conquer sin and death forever. That was coming. But this is an anticlimactic entry of this king. This was God's plan, and just like we've already said, Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Peter's words to this crowd. Do you know what's said immediately after that verse? Immediately following that verse in Acts chapter 2, here's what's said. That Jesus, God raised up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for the pangs of death to hold him. That's our king, right? That's the powerful king, not held by death. He's walking into town to his own death, and that's part of the plan of God the Father. Part of God's plan was that he would not be conquered by death, but he would conquer sin and death forever. That should leave us dancing on the stage. But you don't have to. There's not enough room. That should leave us with one of two responses, and here's what they are, and we're finished. One of two responses this morning. That sort of thing should leave us here. First, If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, knowing that Jesus has given you life as given his life as a ransom for someone like you should cause you to shout praises to our King. Now, I know you hear that and you think, yeah, we're singing to our, yep, I got it. No, let me say that. Knowing that Jesus has given his life as a ransom for someone like you should cause you to shout praises to your King. The King who has traveled to Jerusalem to give his perfect life for your sinful life. Our King should have had a triumphal entry into a palace as king forever. Instead, he came into a city where he would be crucified and killed as a sacrifice, not in a temple, but on a cross to atone for your sins. Should that not cause in you an overwhelming sense of gratitude and praise and shouting? Shouldn't that? Blessed is the coming kingdom of Jesus. Blessed is Jesus who defeated sin and death forever. Hosanna, please save. That's one response. Here's the second one. The second response is for those who may think that there's something special about Jesus, but you would not call yourself a believer. You would not see him as your King. If that's you, here's what your response is. Your response should be a confession of sin. A confession that you're a sinner. God, I'm a sinner in need of a humble, saving King. Your response should be that of asking God to help you turn from sin. That of asking God to help you turn from sin and recognize your need for a Savior. And then there should be a plea, Hosanna, save me, please. Those are our responses as we get to this passage of seeing the King coming in. We know what the triumphal part of this story is, right? He conquers sin and death forever. And that should cause in us a response. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to respond in praising Jesus. And one way we're going to do that is by celebrating communion together. We're going to celebrate communion together this morning. And here's what communion is if you're new to this. We celebrate a meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples near the end of his life. It's coming, all right? Hang on for a few weeks. It's coming. Where he sits down with his disciples and he breaks bread with them and he passes bread to his friends and he says, look at this bread. This bread is my body given, broken and given for you, to you. Take this and eat this in remembrance of me. And so it's a meal where we reflect on what Jesus has done, where we remember what Jesus has done for us, his body broken for us. And then he takes a cup of wine and he passes that to his friends and he says, this is my blood. It's a picture of my blood spilt for you. Not the blood of goats and bulls that are slaughtered in a temple, the temple that I walked into and nobody cared. But the blood of my own body, this is my blood shed for you. Take this and drink this and do this in remembrance of me.